threats, fear, evil assaults, lost freedom, a longing for peace, insecurity, a need for protection, feeling very vulnerable, confusion, helplessness, an unrelenting enemy, discouragement, hardship, anxiety, stress. And where's God in all this? Is he weak? Neglectful? Is God watching? Does God care? These are just some of the concerns and questions that provide context for our text in Isaiah 40. The prophet Isaiah was predicting a time, actually 100 years after he died, when Judah, that was residing in southern Canaan at the time, would be forced into exile and into Babylonian captivity, the oppressive and evil Babylonians. But these are the very same questions and concerns that capture our experience in the Western world this past week. Terrorism, evil causing anxiety, stress, and confusion, and even great debate. Should we keep CF-18s or should they be brought back to Canada? What is an appropriate military response? 25,000 Syrian refugees. Is it too many? Is it too quick? Should we be welcoming Syrian refugees? And what doesn't hit the media is, what about Syrian Christian refugees who may be the most persecuted of all the refugees from that area? Safety and security are concerns and have impacted some of us even this past week. I've talked to some of you who have dealt with airports and other places, and you know that it's all around us. We're looking for solutions. We're looking for perspective. I overheard a couple of older gentlemen in a McDonald's the other day, and they were talking about Paris, and they were talking about what's happening in the world. And one of the fellows said to the other, who agreed, the problem is religion. If we could get rid of religion, this world would be a better place. All the problems, all the troubles in the world can be attributed to religion. Oh, how I wanted to intervene. How I wanted to say, I have seen and heard of times in history where there has been a lack of religion or so-called no religion, and the troubles and the difficulties are there. We may be talking about extreme ideology and not talking about what we would call true religion. But there are questions, aren't there? Where does God fit? Is God watching? Does he care? Or is our God weak, unable to intervene, or quite frankly, to do anything? It's the world's concern. I know from chatting to some of you over the last few days, it's your concern. And what even is more haunting is that this translates for some of you into what are your personal problems. No, we don't read newspaper headlines about the issues facing you and your family, but those issues are very real to you and they cause you anxiety and concern. Over the last weeks and months, on the Connect cards, I have noticed how many of you are dealing with significant problems, difficulties, and concerns. And for you, they're very real. And I've been around long enough in ministry to know that some of you have unspoken or unwritten concerns that are very valid and legitimate for you. So where can we go for answers, for hope, encouragement, and perspective? And some of you asking what right now, what does this extended introduction, today's sermon, really have to do with our topic this month, knowing God? 2 weeks ago, we discovered that knowing God is the most important pursuit in your life. If you're going to boast of anything, boast of this, that you understand and know God. Last week, we discovered this incredible paradox in Scripture that our holy God is a loving God. Wonderful truths about our God. So what's next for us in light of our need for comfort and assurance? And my big idea today is the best kind of comfort and assurance in troubling times comes when you really know God and who God is. So knowing God is more than just our topic today. It actually is the answer to the questions and to some of the confusion we have. The answer, as I've said, can be discovered to these pressing questions in today's text. And as I have alluded to it, as you read so well, our text this morning is Isaiah 40. Now brace yourself. Get ready to roll up your sleeves to sit on the edge of your chair because we're going to look at all of Isaiah 40. I promise we'll be out of here by 5 o'clock this afternoon. But I want us to look, I was really wrestling with how to parse this down, what to look at, what not to look at. And I feel very led for us to cover all of Isaiah 40, but I'll be extra sensitive to some of our time concerns. When we talk of Isaiah 40, it's during the time of Israel. And you know that, just a little history lesson, the term Israel often is used to refer to the whole people. What gets a little bit tricky is when Israel is used to refer to the 10 northern tribes that were based in the northern part of Canaan and fell to the Assyrians. Notice my word, Assyrians, not Syrians, Assyrians. And that would have been back in 722 BC. The southern kingdom, Judah, was able to withstand the Assyrian assault, but they would be taken captive and forced into exile into Babylon in 586 BC. It's between those two dates that Isaiah would have written Isaiah, the prophecy. We know that Isaiah died before the relevance of this passage in Isaiah 40, and so it's a little bit tricky when we look at prophecy. You almost have to have about four or five sets of lenses to see what's going on. But in this case, as I said, Isaiah in chapter 40 is predicting the Babylonian captivity and also predicting the rescue and deliverance for the people of Israel from Judah from that captivity. Also, we see, putting on another set of lenses, prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would argue even prophecy concerning some events that have yet to happen. So Isaiah is a fascinating book. So Isaiah chapter 40, Karsten, we're just going to look at the very first verse. Actually, a major section of Isaiah is done. We last week looked at Isaiah chapter 6. So chapter 139 is a section in Isaiah. It tells us about judgment and the consequences of people's sin. And then there's a shift in chapter 40 through to about chapter 66 that deals with matters of comfort. In fact, some have even argued that this first verse is kind of a heading of what's to follow in Isaiah. Comfort, we read. Comfort my people, says your God. So this is applied to Isaiah, who had a prophetic responsibility to bring comfort to the people of Judah. I would apply this broader. The responsibility of any prophet or any preacher who speaks with a prophetic voice is to provide comfort to the people of God. So in a time of crisis, in a time of trouble, I believe one of my pastoral responsibilities is to provide comfort to you and the kind of comfort that we want to provide today. I love the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that talks about our God, who is a God of all compassion, a God of all comfort, who comforts us so that we can comfort others. These are words that Paul applied to himself and his ministry team, but I think there's relevancy for all of us. The Christian ministry, the Christian faith, is about providing comfort, next slide, Kirsten, we look at verse 2, which is an extension of this comfort. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord double for all her sins. Now, in this case, the Babylonian captivity was a result, the consequence of the people's sin. Does this mean that all suffering in life is the result of sin? Not necessarily the sin you have committed. Some of us are suffering because of the sins of others. And I'm very careful in this regard when we look at suffering, but we do know there's a time when there will be deliverance from sin and all the consequences of the fall and sin. And that's what I love about this statement that talks about completion. And I love this prospect of telling those who suffer, and even people who are in pain, that there is a time for those who believe in Christ where it will end. So this is the foundation for what's to come in Isaiah 40, this foundation of comfort. And then what we have in verses 2 to 11 is what I call a threefold message of hope. Watch carefully, listen carefully, watch for the word voice. That's why I have concluded that we have here a threefold message of hope. I'll look at it in three sections. Let's look at verses 3 to 5 that's on the screen here. So the first kind of hope comes through this voice of one calling. In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So our first source of hope being a cousin of comfort. When we talk of comfort and assurance in Scripture, we think of hope. And the first source of hope is identified as the coming of the Lord. He comes to rescue the people of Judah, to deliver them. But we see in this prophetic voice a rescue and a deliverance available to us now and into the future. So there's the rescue then, the people of Judah from Babylon. We see these words, don't we, apply to John the Baptist, who was crying out, prepare the way for the Lord, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Scripture, I believe that the first and second coming are a package deal. So we anticipate the coming of the Lord. And that gives us great hope. No matter what goes on in this world, no matter what's going on in your personal life, or that we share corporately, we have this hope in the coming of the Lord. Hey, will you notice especially verse 5? Because I'm going to refer to this verse in the month of December. Our series in December is simply going to be called Reveal, because it's Jesus Christ who reveals to us what God is like. If you're going to know God, we count on the revelation of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. People say, why did Jesus come? To save us from our sins? Absolutely. He came to rescue and deliver us. But a greater purpose for the coming of Christ is to reveal the glory of God. And that will be a theme for us in the month of December. Let's move on to the next passage. There's another voice. Not labeled, but I believe it's a heavenly voice that says, cry out. And I, Isaiah, said, well, what shall I cry? All peoples are like grass. Their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are like grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Here's the punchline, but the word of the Lord endures forever. What is the first source of hope? The Lord is coming. The second source of hope? The word of God is everlasting. It is eternal. It talks there about the faithfulness of flowers and grass like the faithfulness of men. But God is faithful. Heather was telling me yesterday that the number one song on YouTube or Twitter is, "Great is thy faithfulness." Apparently, a singer on one of the shows, was it The Voice? I hope some of you have heard it. Can you believe it? A hymn like "Great is thy faithfulness" is the number one song being heard across North America. Now that is exciting. But the grass and the flowers, they wither. They are blown away. It was interesting. Wasn't a great past week? Many of you are feeling like me, very sad this morning when you step out and you see this ugly white stuff. But having said that, on Thursday night, there was a lot of wind, and you could feel that wind coming in. It, to me, signified changes to come. But the Word of God, it said, is forever. It's stable. And I would add here that when Isaiah speaks here of the Word of God, it has to do with His promises that stand forever. Do you remember the old hymn, another old hymn that we used to sing, "Standing on the Promises of God"? Some of you remember that song? So that's the notion that's here. The Word of the God, the promises of God last forever. Not like the grass, not like the flowers that can be toppled over by the breath of God, but His Word endures forever. The promises are true. "I will never leave you or forsake you." That's a great promise, given the troubling times we live in today. Or, "All things work out for the good." What an incredible promise when we're going through stress and hardship. God has a plan and God has a purpose. So the coming of the Lord, the Word of God standing forever. The third area of hope is a teaser. It kind of is going to be a transition for us into what we see in verses 12 to 26. But let's look at verses 9 to 11. It says, "So you who bring good news to Zion," that's Isaiah, "go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice." The third time we've seen the word voice. "And with a shout, lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." Or I love how it says in other translations, "Behold your God." This was the message that Isaiah was to give. "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, His reward is with Him and His recompense accompanies Him. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lamb in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those who have young. Behold the power and the tender loving care of your God." That's the thrust of this part of the message of hope. Behold God, His power, and His tender loving care. Twice we see reference here, very significant, to the arm of God. Now, the first reference may disturb some of us. Some of us may be greatly encouraged by it. The phrase "arm of God" in the Old Testament always refers to the military power of God. No matter how you might respond or react to the situation in the world today, be assured of this. Our God is a God of might and a God of power. He does not respond to evil lightly. Read through Revelation. Our Lord, when He returns, will not be serving tea and crumpets to the enemy. No matter how you may feel or respond, you need to know that available to God is great power and might. But at the same time, when we see the arm of God, we see the arm of God tenderly holding the little lambs, which represents the tenderness of God. Our God is complex. Don't put God in a little box. A God of power and might is a God of tenderness and mercy. Not only enemies, but you and me would never stand before a holy and a righteous God. But our God is powerful and our God has a tender arm. When I think of big arms, I think of my Grandpa Johnson. My Grandpa Johnson actually for a while was in France. He fought in World War I. He is one of our Canadians who was at Vimy Ridge and fighting for the freedom that you and I enjoy today. In my books, my Grandpa Johnson is a hero. My Grandpa Johnson came back to Canada as a young man. He went to fight in World War I at 18. Can you believe that? He came back and then he took up farming. And for most of his life, he was a farmer. And I still run into people to this day because he was known as having guys from the city, from Toronto, come up to a little place outside of Orillia, some young guys to work on the farm, and he whipped them up into shape. And Grandpa was known by some of these younger guys as a guy who could bale hay. They didn't have all the fancy equipment they have today. He would be throwing those bales around for the better course of the day. As a young boy, I never experienced Grandpa as a soldier or a farmer, but as my grandpa, I remember his big arms. I guess today we call them guns. I mean, they were huge. I say to Mark, you didn't get that from me, you got that from your Grandpa Johnson. And I can remember when occasionally I'd get into trouble. I know you can't believe that, but when Grandpa Johnson was around and he put that arm around me, no question of his power and might. He had my respect like that. But I can remember a couple of times when I was downhearted, when life was disappointing. And I still remember my grandpa, a man of very few words, who would take his big arm and wrap it around me and say, Johnny, it's okay. And that's the picture we have of God. Now, is God like my grandpa? Not at all, especially in light of what we're going to read. But when I think of the arm of God, I see power and I see might and I see tenderness and mercy. Isaiah cries out, it's his message. Behold your God. It's the message for us today. And this transitions us into the next verses. Comfort and assurance and hope is available in the person of God. But can God really be trusted? Is God able? I mean, the opposition around us these days is very, very strong. In some ways, verses 9 to 11 sounds too good to be true in the circumstances and difficulties of life. Is God enough? Verses 12 to 26, we're going to go through very quick, but I'd like those verses behind me, which says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or who instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who has taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Isaiah's point is, when it comes to creation, God is all-powerful and all-knowing. Or to use the technical terms, God is omnipotent and God is omniscience. He is a God of knowledge and a God of power. The question over and over in these verses is asked, who? And the answer? No one. Absolutely, positively no one can do what only God can do. The next slide. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon, a very impressive place back then, known for its forests and known for all its animals. Well, it's not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless. And actually, it's less than nothing. So God is all-powerful over creation, and I guess here we could say over geography. Compared to God, it's like the nations are less than nothing. The most impressive things that we have to offer in the geography of this world, compared to God, measure a big, fat zero, or actually less than zero. What about images and idols? A lot of them that we discovered in Acts 17. What is said about those in the next verses? With whom then will you compare God? And here's the key question. It's really a question that Isaiah asks strategically right about at this point. He says, well, who are you going to compare to God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. When it comes to idols and images, God is superior to any image or any idol. Let's go to the next verses to look at the superiority of God. The question, I think, is very relevant for our series on knowing God. Isaiah asked the question, do you not know? So this is something you need to know. It's something I need to know. Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. Our God is a God over people and rulers. Back then there were the Babylonian rulers and the leaders of this empire. In the New Testament times there were men like Herod and Nero. And in our days we've seen leaders like Stalin and Hitler. And the question is asked, where are they now? They're gone, long gone. But our God is eternal. Our God is all-powerful. He is incomparable when it comes to any person, ruler. Is our God more powerful than ISIS? Better believe it. Very clear message from this text. And then let's look at verses 25 and 26, capping off this section. Again, the question is asked, to whom will you compare me? That's why I'm titling my message this morning, Our Incomparable God. That's a good title? I think it is, given this question. Who can you compare to God? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Have you ever been up north on a really, really dark night and looked up into the skies and even attempted to count the stars? Isn't it an incredible experience? And yet God is the God over the stars, over the universe, over the galaxies. He knows them and he numbers them one by one. What a question. Who can compare? Who is the equal to God? When I look at the stars, when I look at the world around me, I see how great is our God. And it makes my soul want to sing. It makes you want to sing. You can do it as you sit. Or if you want to stand for a little change of pace before the last segment of the message. I don't know how you can sit, so maybe you better stand. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. One more time. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Please be seated. If Isaiah 40 finished there, we would be satisfied. But the best is yet to come. Let's look at our final section. So we've seen how we need comfort, assurance, and hope. This comfort, assurance, and hope is based on an all-powerful, all-knowing God, an incomparable God. And the theme of this last section is our incomparable God renews the strength of those who have placed their hope and trust in Him. Let's look at these words. Why do you complain, Jacob? Another name for Israel. Why do you say Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. And here you thought you were being original with these complaints. It's been the course of history. You've been there. I've been there. Many people in the world are asking those questions. They're voicing those complaints. And then we have again this provocative question, do you not know? It's why I appeal to you today that the key to comfort, assurance, and encouragement in these troubling times is knowing God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. I love it when you sang that song with us this morning. He is the everlasting God. He is eternal. And more than that, we read, He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. Some of us maybe have had a rough week, maybe a troubling night. And I find that a remarkable statement about anyone, especially our God. He will not grow tired or weary. However you interpret the events over the last couple of weeks, however you interpret the events in your life, don't conclude that God is just tired and weary. He's got more important things to deal with. God is never tired or weary. If you wake up at 3 a.m. and you go to God in prayer, He is there for you. He's ready to hear your voice. He's ready to hear your cries. Our God will not grow tired or weary. And then it says here, again reminding us of the knowledge of God, that His understanding no one can fathom. A little later in this section on encouragement, in Isaiah 55, we will read is that His ways are higher than our ways. His understanding is greater than our understanding. There is a part of me that would look at some events in the world and with humility say, I don't fully understand what's going on. I look at some events and situations in your life, and I would never be so arrogant to say to you, I've got it all figured out. But I know someone who has infinite knowledge and understanding, who is also committed to do what is good in your life. And that gives me great confidence when I try to provide you words of comfort and assurance. How important for us to appreciate that our God is all-powerful, our God is all-knowing. And then the next and final slide. Love these words. It's not an arm's length relationship. It's not like it's not an exchange, because we read these words. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. This is remarkable. This all-powerful God is willing to sustain us, to strengthen us by His very strength. Giving strength to those who are weary, increasing the power of the weak. Even young people grow tired and weary. Some of you are younger today, maybe going, you're right, John, don't look my way. I've had a set of exams, or I'm dealing with some difficulties and troubles in my life, don't conclude that just because I'm young, I never grow tired or weary. The point here is that all of us know what it is to stumble and fall under the pressures and difficulties of life. But here's the encouragement. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Now, some of you are going, I thought it said those who wait on the Lord. Well, both are true. The Hebrew word can be translated hope, but it also can be translated wait. And some have tried to coin the two words together. Ours is a hopeful waiting. Does that make sense? To wait. True confession, I hate to wait. I find it difficult. I don't like having to wait longer than I think I should have to wait. I don't think it's right that certain rooms are called waiting rooms. But I know that sometimes more important than what I'm waiting for is what God wants to do in my life as I wait. There's always a purpose in waiting. And here we have this great assurance that those who put their hope and confidence and trust in God, those who are willing to wait on God, will renew their strength. I find nothing more encouraging and remarkable when I look at other believers who are going through a time of difficulty or stress. And I know it's difficult. They know it's difficult. But there's this strength. There's this peace. There's this contentment in their life. I can't explain it in human terms. The only thing I can say is they put their hope and confidence. They're waiting on God. It's not a passive waiting. It's not like sitting back on a lazy boy chair. God will often encourage them to take some action. But in the big picture, they are trusting and putting confidence in God. And as we do that, we're promised that we will receive this strength and this power that defies the circumstances that we're in. And we can think of this strength reflected in the power to love, the power to forgive others, the power to love our enemies, the power to do the right thing. And this is the strength and the power that gets us through the difficulties and the hardships of life. Years and years ago, when I was celebrating an occasion, a friend of mine said, John, I'm going to give you this gift. It'll be very practical. He said, you'll have books that you want to stand up. But he said, when you look at those books and you're looking at your desk, he said, I'm going to give you a couple of eagle heads, bronze eagle heads. I wouldn't say they're the most attractive ornament to have on one's desk, but every time I look at my desk, and often it's when I'm dealing maybe with some of my own issues, those in my family, sometimes it's when I'm going through the Connect cards and I'm praying for some of you who have put your requests on that card. And I'm thinking, wow, this is a big problem. This is a big challenge. But we've got a big God. And when we put our hope and confidence in Him, we're promised that He will renew our strength. And we will, as it says here, soar on wings like eagles. Some of you have said to me, and I agree with you, that this may refer to eagles, but maybe even more appropriately, to the vultures, the giant vultures who were back in that part of the world, known for their incredible wingspan. I'm still pretty impressed by an eagle. Have you ever watched the flight of an eagle? There's nothing quite like it. Turn on a National Geographic program and watch one of those eagles in flight. And isn't it wonderful to think that we can soar on wings? It doesn't say in this passage, you'll never have any more trouble. Put your confidence and wait on God and there'll never be another problem or trial in life. What's ironic about this passage is written before the real troubles come. Things are going to get worse for Judah before they get better. But they'll get better. And even in the midst of oppression and in the face of evil, it's possible to soar on the wings of eagles. It says to us, we will run and not grow weary. we will walk and not be faint. I'm not about to talk military strategy with you. We could spend the afternoon and have a great debate. I've talked to enough of you to know that I think it would actually be quite invigorating to get some opinions as to what should Canada do in light of what's going on in the world today. But the area that I believe called in is pastoral spiritual encouragement. That's the best thing I can do for you. And we all need, in these troubling times, comfort, assurance, and encouragement. The best place to go for comfort and assurance is to our God, our incomparable God. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. And here's what's most delightful. This all-powerful and all-knowing God is willing to strengthen you and sustain you if you will just wait on and put your confidence in God. Will you do that? Think of your problems and your trials and your situations. We have a lot of them in our small church. Think of the world today. And so just for a brief moment, will you close your eyes and bow your head and say, God, in this passage written so many years ago, in these ancient words, God, encourage me. God, I think there's a message there for my family. And give me the confidence to be the messenger of hope to my family. And when we're in conversation with others in our world who are looking for hope, looking for answers, may we be able to say to them with confidence, there is no God like Jehovah. Father, use this word in a way that will bring you honor and glory. Father, I am eager in this series to transition into the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen you, God, but Jesus, you have made the Father known. You are the exact representation of the Father. Father, in the midst of our trials and troubles, encourage us by your word. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for the Bible and the messages of inspiration we find in it. And God, we say to you this morning, there is no one who compares to you. You are mighty, you are powerful, you are majestic, you are glorious. God, you love us. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my King, wouldst die for me? Heavenly Father, I pray that as we wrestle with the difficulties and troubles of life, this passage will be deeply rooted in us, that we will have our strength renewed. And as we leave this morning with heads held high from this auditorium, God, we want to soar on wings like eagles. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Do you believe there's no God like Jehovah? Okay, this is a song you can't sing sitting down. It's an old camp song. There's motions to it. If you don't like motions, too bad. It's the closest that some of us come to dancing in church. So let's sing this song triumphantly as we close our service this morning. Thank you.
like Jehovah. There's no God 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 like Jehovah. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, and his trumpet calls. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes,
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for being here this morning with us and taking time out of your life to come and offer praise and worship to God. Go and have a great week and go and serve Him. You are dismissed.